in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to spend some time today looking at a passage that is maybe not as familiar on Christmas as some others, but hopefully it will be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Please instruct us through it. We pray, God, that your spirit would be our teacher, that our hearts would be transformed, that we'd be drawn closer to you and drawn to look more like our Savior Jesus does on the inside. And we ask it in his name. Amen. One Christmas, a few years back, a family that I know thought that their children were getting too many presents for Christmas, and so they decided that after the presents were opened on Christmas morning, they would collect a good many of them, unbeknownst to the children, and stuff them in the top of the closet and maybe give them to them later on in the year. And that's exactly what they did. Now, the children had received enough to where they didn't think too much about it. They didn't even notice that they were gone until the new gifts appeared out of the closet and they recognized them as being Christmas gifts. They had been forgotten for a period of time, but now it was a new and interesting gift to play with halfway through the year. Now, very little is written in the scriptures about the coming of Christ. You know, in the four gospel accounts, only two of them even go into any detail at all about the birth of Jesus. When we do talk about his birth, we usually focus on some of those well-known stories, and they're worth our examination, and we're going to spend some time on Christmas Eve talking about one of those more well-known stories. But there's a character who's generally forgotten, a character who's really pushed to the back of the closet for a while during Christmas festivities, and every now and again, maybe he's dusted off for a period of time, and then the faith that he had is forgotten about. And that's the story of Joseph, the man chosen by God to be Jesus' earthly father. So I'd like to spend our time this morning observing what the scriptures tell us about him and also extracting some principles from his life and in his circumstances that hopefully will help us to live more faithfully where God has placed us and where he has called us. So the first thing I want you to notice in our passage this morning is Joseph's situation. And you'll notice here that he was betrothed. So we want to ask the question, you know, what is a betrothal? What does it mean to be betrothed? And it's similar to an engagement that we might have in our culture today, where two people have arranged to be married at a future time. But a betrothal is more serious than today's engagements. You know, generally, the parents of a man somewhere around 18 years old would arrange for him to be married to a woman a few years younger than him. This arrangement would have included paying a price to the bride's family. So the man would have had to pay some money for the bride, and then she would bring a dowry into the arrangement as well. Maybe it was money or a gift of some value, something that she would bring with her into the marriage. And there'd be a ceremony that took place that would say there was a legal union between these two people, that these two people would become married at a future time. So all the community would recognize that these two are husband and wife, though they do not yet live with each other. They have not yet had intimate relations with each other. And generally this lasts for about a year. It's here where the Gospel of Luke helps us. It's a parallel account that tells us what was happening in the life of Mary at this time. And from there, we know that she was visited by the angel Gabriel, that he came and told her that she would be given a son, which perplexed her a little bit because she said that she had not yet known a man. And the angel told her that she would give birth to a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would come upon her and that she would conceive and that she would call his name Jesus. Not long after conceiving, Mary went to stay in a different town with her cousin Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And she was there for about 3 months. Now, the scriptures don't really tell us why it is she chose to go and do this. But we could speculate and maybe say that Mary was probably beginning to show, and she went and stayed somewhere else for a time. But she stayed with Elizabeth while she began to show that she was pregnant with this son. It would have been an embarrassment to her father for his daughter to have become pregnant. This is what dads did. And they guarded the virginity of their daughters. This is what dads should still do. And they would do that until they gave them away to husbands. So the father was charged to protect his daughter, to keep her safe, and to keep her pure until one day he would hand her off to another man who would then do those same things, who would protect her and care for her and keep her pure. Somewhere around this time, Joseph, he found out about Mary. You know, we don't know if it was, you know, somebody, word traveled back from this other town that, hey, maybe you know this already, but Mary, your betrothed, is now with child. Or maybe she came back from Elizabeth's house and Joseph saw her himself, but he saw that she was pregnant. And he now had a dilemma and a difficult decision to make. Now, what was he going to do? The only logical thing, it seems, for Joseph to do was he first believe that Mary had been unfaithful. What else was he supposed to believe? And then he needed to act, because they lived in a society where second chances weren't given to women who had these issues. Jewish law called for an adulterous woman to be charged with a crime. You know, as a matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament law and see what was supposed to happen, you know, according to the law, she was supposed to be stoned to death. And probably by this time, because the Jews were living under Roman law, they would not have been able to carry out an execution on their own. But still, Mary was supposed to be charged with a crime for an adulterous relationship. Roman law would have viewed any man that kept a woman after such a thing that he would be using her as a prostitute for other men. That would be the only reason that he would keep her around, was to prostitute her out. The Greeks would have said that because honor was more important than love, that he would have been a weak man to keep her around because his love would have been greater than his own honor. Now, this was a culture that valued honor over anything else, that shame was the way that you kept people in line. As a matter of fact, in Eastern countries, Eastern religions, that's still the case, that it's about honor and it's about shame. Now, we live in a land where it's about law and guilt, but there to shame someone, is a terrible thing. And so, there was only one thing for Joseph to do. Look at verse 19, look what it says. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so Mary hadn't claimed rape, right? She wasn't screaming rape. Joseph knew that this child was not his. Somebody had stolen what was most prized to him. That was the affection of his wife. So try and imagine how this affected Joseph, how his thoughts would have been at that time, the shame that he would have felt. You know, this betrayal, did this mean that his family, maybe even Joseph himself, was not good enough for Mary's family? That they were beneath them in some way, so she went and did this thing to demonstrate that somebody else was more worthy of her time and affection? Because you know, right now, the people of Nazareth are already talking. They're already whispering about what was taking place in this couple's private relationship, or maybe what happened with Mary and another man. So the easy route for Joseph would have been to go public with this. to bring a charge against Mary. And really, this would have been the most profitable thing for him to do, because more than likely, Joseph could have recouped the bride price that he paid for her and maybe even been able to keep the dowry that she was bringing into the marriage. So it would have profited Joseph by going public with this information. But Joseph doesn't do that, does he? He decided to divorce Mary quietly, not to bring it out in front of everybody, not to have a whole lot of fanfare. He knew Mary would be marked from that time forward, that she probably would never be able to marry again. Now, during these days, a woman's status was tied directly to their husband. And so if this woman did not have a husband, she's going to be like an outcast. Joseph knew that. So Joseph had mercy. But before he went and carried this out, he received a heavenly visitation. Look at verse 20. An angel appeared to him in a dream and told him about this child and how he was conceived and who he was going to be. And apparently Joseph knew this wasn't the result of something that he ate, you know. He believed this really was a visitation from God, that God was speaking to him. Because verse 24 says, when he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He fully believed that dream was for him, that God was speaking to him, and he carried out what the angel commanded him to do. So I want us to look this morning, knowing some of that background and knowing maybe what was going on in Joseph's mind and in his heart. I want us to see some principles of faithfulness from the life of this man of God. And the first two things that I want to mention to you aren't written on your notes. They're not going to be on the screen, but I think they need to be said. And what does a faithful person do? A faithful child of God. And the first thing that we notice about Joseph, and we notice about Mary too, is that sexual purity really is a virtue. Okay? Sexual purity is a virtue. And it's not just an ancient virtue. It's actually one for today. It's one that's not valued, it seems to be, very highly in our culture anymore. The books that are written, the shows that are on television, the way that people talk, the way that people carry things out, this is much more mainstream to have sexuality be flaunted in front of people, to be carried out. It doesn't matter if you're married to anybody. Just go ahead and do what you want to do. It's your life. Well, God is concerned about your sexual purity. He's not just concerned about your mind, and He's not just concerned about your heart. God is concerned about the way that we carry our bodies, and He wants us to remain pure. And so this was important to Joseph, okay? And so this woman that he thought was with him, that he thought was loyal and faithful to him, apparently she had gone and slept with another man. And so to Joseph, it was important that he have a pure wife. So sexual purity is a virtue. We also notice with Joseph that he's selfless. Even though these things are important to him, he's concerned about somebody else. He was not just concerned about what was best for him. He wasn't just concerned about number one. He was concerned about Mary. Though she seemed to have slipped and made a mistake, Joseph wanted to have mercy on her. He was a selfless man. And I think that, you know, that is one of the reasons why the text calls him a just man. He was righteous. He was good. He wasn't just looking out for himself. He was looking out for other people. You know, make no mistake about it. We'll cover this in a minute. There was a reason why Joseph was selected to be the father, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus. He was a good man, and he cared about Mary. Now to our notes. Joseph believed God, and he ordered his life on His word. So God spoke to Joseph, and he didn't take it just as a good suggestion. Well, that's good advice. I'll take that into consideration. I'll try to make a wise decision based on all the information that I now have collected. That's not the way that Joseph handled this. He took it as a command from God. It was authoritative to him. Believing God, okay? Believing God, having faith is going to act like this. It's going to prove itself in your life as you look to apply the scriptures, the very words of God. We believe this book. We believe this book contains the words of our Lord. It has authority to tell us how to live our lives, to direct our steps toward what is pleasing to Him. These aren't recommendations for living, okay? These are the words of our God. They instruct us. They correct us. They teach us. They lead us. They show us God's will for our lives. So often, I think we find ourselves searching for, like, what is God's will for me? What does He want me to do? But more often than not, we can find it very directly given to us right here in this book. So the scriptures tell us, do not covet, do not be greedy, do not be lustful, do not be impure. These are commands from God that tell us if we are doing the opposite of that, we are not in His will. And so if you're searching and these things seem muddled to you, maybe a little bit murky, understand that these commands teach us what God's will is for our lives, how we're supposed to order our steps. He knows what is best for us, and He tells us what is best for us. It's not because He wants to be a tyrant to us and just command us and move us around like a little army. God actually cares about you. He actually wants you to be joyful and happy, and the instructions in this book lead a person to have a happy and joyful life regardless of their circumstances. You can have joy in the Lord as you know you are being obedient to Him. And so He speaks, and we respond by believing and acting and shaping our life around what He says, not what everybody else says. Okay? Everybody else is going to tell you what they think and what they think God wants you to do. You need to follow what God says to you in His Word and as He leads you with His Spirit and gives you desires in your heart. And so this morning I want to ask you, is the Bible, is it exciting to you? Is the Bible exciting enough for you to stay awake right now and listen to the Word of God? Is it exciting to you? Or is it just ancient literature that needs to be packed away? You know, it's had its day. It's been around for thousands of years. Surely we got something better than this by now, right? Are you captivated by it? I'm not saying every time you open up the Word of God that you find yourself just moved by the Word of the Lord. But what I am saying is that from time to time, if you don't find your heart truly elated and joyful and captured by Him, something's not quite right. Because God is concerned not just about your mind, but your emotions, okay? God wants your heart, and He wants your love, and He wants your affection. So this book should move us to have affections for our God. You may notice in your bulletin, you know, that there's scripture passages written there every week. Maybe after a while it just becomes like just part of what's in there, and you don't pay much attention to it anymore. But some of us maybe have never read the entire Bible all the way through, or maybe have never read the Bible in a year. So what you see there is a plan that will lead you to read through the Bible, all of it, the New Testament twice, in 1 year's time. But the point of reading the Scriptures is not just so that maybe I can feel good about myself today, you know, I read my Bible, or maybe in case anybody asks, you know, I can say, well, I did read my chapters today. Now, the point of the Scriptures is to transform the way that we think, to transform the way that we feel, to transform the way that we act. That's the point of the Scriptures, as we look to apply it to our lives. And so please don't just read the Scriptures just to say that you have, but read them for transformation. Next, we see that Joseph was more concerned with obedience than shame. Oh, this is important here. Joseph was more concerned about obedience than shame. Maybe another way of saying this is that Joseph was more concerned about the applause of God than he was about the applause of men. Joseph wanted to know that his heavenly Father was smiling down on him, not that the whole culture approved of the way that he handled this situation. Following Christ is going to put you at odds with worldly people. It's going to happen. They're going to laugh at you, okay? And if that's the worst that happens, you're in pretty good shape. You're going to get laughed at. They're going to wonder why you're willing to forgive again and again. They're going to think you're strange and weird, and they're going to scorn you because you won't join into the things that they enjoy doing. But you don't clamor for their praise, do you? Your faith leads you to know that your Father in heaven smiles on you, and that's what's most important to your heart, that God is pleased. And that's what Joseph was concerned about here. He knew what was going to happen when he made this choice to keep Mary as his wife. But he was more concerned about obedience than the shame that it brought upon him. God called Mary and Joseph to this. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the repercussions it was going to bring. God did. But this is the way of God's people. This is what faith does, okay? Again and again in the pages of Scripture, we see that when faced with an opportunity to follow Christ or be obedient to God's will or to go after the clamor and the praise of the world, the faithful follow after their God and throw caution to the wind, because they're going to follow Him regardless of what happens to them. And possibly the best place to see this in the Scriptures is in Hebrews chapter 11. The people of faith consistently obey God, even if it means suffering, even if it means danger to their bodies, even if it means death. They're going to follow Christ because He is first in their lives. And I think the best place to see this is in Moses' life, as Hebrews 11 tells us. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Okay, so here's Moses, okay? He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He's known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is a prince in Egypt. He has more wealth than anybody you know. He was faced with temptation, probably, as far as wealth and comfort, more than anybody we know. But what did he do? He didn't go after it. He didn't choose that. It says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. His reward was not here in this life. He could have had it all. Power, money, status. It was all right there waiting for Moses, but he didn't choose it. He chose reproach with the people of God. Scorn, suffering, 40 years in a wilderness. He took that because he had a forward-thinking heart and mind. He knew his reward was with God. And that reward was greater than anything this earth could give him. He chose obedience, which also meant he would take shame. And it certainly applies to the Lord Jesus. Or later in Hebrews 12, the text says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so if you remember, Jesus was faced with a lot of very challenging circumstances, was he not? It wasn't like just everything was easy for Jesus. The amazing thing about this man, okay, he lived as a man. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he made choices where he really would have struggled to make them, but he chose rightly every time because he was a man who loved his Father, who was going to be obedient to his Father, and the Spirit guided him in everything that he did. He chose right 100% of the time, and so when he was faced with this cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweated like drops of blood, and he was grieving and struggling, he said, if there's any way this could pass from me, but not my will but yours. That was a difficult decision for him to make, but he knew if it's the will of the Father, it's the right way. He was going to choose obedience and take that shame because he looked forward again to the joy that was set before him. Is there joy set before you with Christ? So much so that you are willing to endure shame in this life as it comes to you. Jesus told us that his followers would endure persecution. They would be scoffed at. The world didn't love him. It's not going to love you. Are you willing to go all in, to push all of them in for Christ? Or do you think it's okay to maybe ride the fence, to have our cake and eat it too, to kind of give a little bit to culture, maybe give a little bit to God, and everybody's kind of satisfied, and I can stay somewhat comfortable here in this life? Or are you willing to go all in with Jesus? Whatever that means for you in your life, you're willing to follow Him and trust Him completely. Completely. So if pressed, would you take shame for Christ? If push comes to shove, are you willing to be scorned by your friends and your family and the onlooking world for the sake of Jesus? So please set it in your mind. Ask God to write it on your heart that you're going to obey His word regardless of the outcome. Because that's what faith does. That's certainly what happened in Joseph's life. He could have taken the easy route, but he chose obedience. Next, God raises up faithful people to accomplish His will. You know, again, it wasn't by accident that Joseph and Mary were chosen to be the parents of Jesus, right? It wasn't like God just like, hey, I want to send him. I'm just going to send him on, and whoever he arrives to, that's going to be his parents. Not at all. God had planned this from before the foundation of the world. These would be his parents. He was going to be born into a godly home. These would not be people that drifted from the faith. They were going to instill in their son a reverence for God from the very beginning, from the very first days when he was born. He would have been a student of the Scriptures because his parents were students of the Scriptures. He would have witnessed them again and again modeling faithfulness in their home. So when God wants something accomplished, when God wants something to be done, he is going to raise up people to carry it out. He's going to bring up people to make sure that his plan is successful. And that's exactly what he did here with Joseph and Mary. If there's any students of church history here, you know this is the way it's always been throughout history. I mean, just a few names, Martin Luther. There was a reason why he came when he did. God had a plan. George Whitefield, the great evangelist. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. These were not just random occurrences in church history. God had a purpose for these men, these other men and women throughout the course of history, to bring them when he did to accomplish all that he wanted to accomplish in the world. And so God uses men and women to change communities and to change cultures. And he gives them a heart for it. God places within these people a desire to see communities changed, to see God glorified. That's what we need to be praying for here. That God would raise up men and women, yes, from this congregation, but also from out in our neighborhoods, people we have not yet even seen in our churches, that God would raise up these people to change our community, to change the culture of South Buffalo, to be a place where God is exalted. You know, I don't know how many homes right now are Christ-following homes or how many people actually worship God, but then when people come into South Buffalo a few years from now, they would see this as a place where God is truly glorified. Something happened here, is what I hope they can say. And that's because God's people got on their faces and they prayed, and God gave them a heart to go out and reach people for the sake of Christ, to reach their neighbors, their family members, to go out into these communities and speak to these people the life-changing message of the gospel. That's what we want to see happen here. God, if he wants it done, and I believe that he does. I was thinking this morning that this building has been in this place now for 75 years. 1939, they moved in. They marched down from the corner of Cazenovia Street and Seneca Street. They marched down single file in 1939 and occupied this place for the first time. 75 years later, this building is still here, which tells me, and this people are still here, worshiping God, that God still wants a presence in this community. He has not moved us. People may have moved on and maybe done different things. God still has a presence here. May we pray for him to manifest his presence in a mighty way in this community, because we're not going anywhere. As long as God wants us here, we will be here. We'll be worshiping him, calling people to faith and repentance. Ask God to raise up more laborers for the harvest. And might we have more laborers come from within our own ranks. We don't want to be content to just come to church on Sunday mornings, okay? I want us to be excited about being the church every day of the week. God desires to be glorified here. So let's get on our faces and plead that He would make us faithful to that task. Next and last, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Excuse me. Joseph wrestled with this decision. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by that. It was a difficult decision for him to make. He would have been torn on the inside. So God could have, if He wanted to, appeared to Joseph and spoken to him in a dream before he ever even knew about Mary. Like, hey, before long, Joseph, you're going to notice that she's pregnant, right? You're going to notice that she's pregnant. Don't get overly alarmed. What's happened is that she has had the Holy Spirit come upon her and she is about to conceive a son. But that's not what God did. He chose to wait until after Joseph knew what had happened with Mary, and he wrestled with this decision for a period of time. He struggled with it. He absolutely would have been praying to God in anguish over what is the right and best thing to do here. God's timing was perfect. God wanted Joseph to struggle with this decision. God wanted Joseph to be on his knees praying to Him, asking Him for wisdom. And that's exactly what God desires for you. Whatever you're struggling with this morning, whatever circumstances is front and center on your mind, whatever keeps you up at night or keeps you before God, God could have, if He wanted to, had that taken away from you long before you ever really struggled with it. Okay? He could have. That's not what He did. Why is that? Because God loves it. He desires it when His people are more desirous of coming to Him and asking Him for strength than to rely on themselves and what they already have. God desires for you to trust in Him. Come to Him. His timing is always good. It is always perfect. Don't be rash with the decisions that you have to make right now. And maybe don't wait too long. Come to God and ask Him what His timing is and how you should make that decision. Ask Him to give you the right desires in your heart. Ask Him for wisdom and clarity and discernment, but do not make your decision before coming to God. That will not honor Him. And chances are, you'll be left to your own devices because you didn't ask Him for the grace. He may not give you the desire to act now. He might give you the desire to wait. But you need to struggle with Him about it. And so God's timing is not always going to match ours, okay? That's not what He's concerned about. But His timing is always the right timing. So God sent His Son to the earth exactly at the point in history He wanted Him to be there. You know, it wasn't like, you know, God randomly thought, hey, Jesus, eternal Son, it's time to go on down there. You know, I think now is a pretty good time. Now is as good a time as any. Let's go and make this happen. No, God knew exactly when He wanted to send His Son. His timing was perfect there, too. He planned this also before the foundation of the world, that right here, in this moment, with these specific people, while Jerusalem was under the rule of Rome, this was the time when Jesus was going to come into the world. God in the flesh. I mean, can you think how amazing this is, that God, who had been with Himself from all eternity, chose to make a world. And in that world, eventually, people like you and me, just like us, okay, they would have been able to reach out and touch this man who was God in the flesh. And we can't understand everything perfectly. How in the world can He be God, fully God, and yet at the same time, fully man, all in one person, okay? But they could have reached out and touched Him and asked Him questions. They could have received wisdom from God. They could have walked with Him. They could have laughed with Him. And God chose right here, right now, with this family to say, it is time. It is time to go and complete this great plan of redemption. This was not a man who was just a good teacher, okay? I don't know what the school books told people. I don't know what people are teaching others now. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was not a prophet. This was God in the flesh. Believe what you may this morning, okay? We believe some crazy things here, apparently, that actually God took the form of a servant like you and me. And He came and lived a perfect life, the life that you and I could not live because He loved us. He loved us so much that he would leave the glories of heaven and walk nasty, dirty streets with sinners like us, so ultimately he could give his life for you and me. That's what he did. That's what love did. That's what obedience to the Father did. This man, this book right here is talking about, this baby that was born during this time to these parents, these faithful parents. Oh, what an amazing story. This is not a fiction story that just makes us feel warm at Christmas time. This is not just a story that we tell our kids and the children are talking about right now just so that they can get excited about Christmas in some new way. We believe this to be true. And faith clings to that. But Jesus is not in a manger. He's not still nailed to a cross. He is not in a grave right now. He is at the right hand of God the Father, ruling the universe. And he is waiting for his time to come back. And one day we will see him, and every eye will know that exactly what is said here through the pages of Scripture and the way that we teach, that these things are true. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's who we're waiting on. Praise God, his word is true. Praise God that we have this hope. So God's timing is perfect. There is no mistake in you being seated here right now. There is a reason that you have come to this place today. God's timing is perfect. Yeah, I know. You made a decision. Somebody drugged you, or you wanted to come, or you wanted to come and worship and hear God's word. Whatever the reason is that you are here this morning, God wanted you here so that you could hear about the good news of a Savior, one who poured out his blood, spent his life for sinners. And every person in this room is infected with the same problem. We all have this in common, that we are fallen, sinful people that need a Savior. God sent him. He sent him for you. Please hear his voice this morning and come to him. Answer the call of Jesus Christ upon your life. The same breath, the life the Father breathed into his Son when he was in the grave, the same breath he'll breathe into you if you come to him by faith. So Joseph was not a make-believe character in Matthew's story. He wasn't just trying to make a decent story better. He was a real man with real struggles, just like you and me. But he trusted and followed God in the role that he was given. May we each do that as well. And I hope that we won't forget his faith this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth. That Jesus, the truth of the world, came to save us. And this truth will spark faith in our hearts if we'll just come to you and believe. We thank you, Father, for the great plan of redemption. What a story. That yes, we made mistakes, that mankind fell, and we still see the effects of that in the world. But God, underneath it all, you were sovereignly ruling everything, steering the course of the world to bring you maximum glory. And God, you accomplished this through your Son. Turn our hearts and our eyes on him this Christmas season, and may we rejoice at the good news of the gospel. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.